Sometimes more, sometimes less, but depending on a particular providence, a set of providential circumstances, and a particular song that's sung, I feel like just after the first hymn, I've already had church. We could say a closing prayer, and that'd be it. But of course, that's not the full purpose of why we're gathered here today in our worship. So we're going to look here at a few selections of Scripture and draw our attention upon something that's related to in the fourth Sunday regarding our faith in connection with our families, our faith in our families. I'd like for us to get back on track of what we had traditionally always done at our church, and that is on the first Sunday, we look at kind of a doctrinal class together. We look at, you know, what does our church believe? Historically, what have we always believed, and why do we believe these things? And then the second Sunday, we look at some kind of practical application of that theology with a class entitled Our Lives as Christians. It's one thing, isn't it, to have a whole lot of beliefs on a shelf, but if you're really not trying to, you know, navigate how those beliefs affect your daily life, then, you know, in a lot of ways, they're useless. And so we want to get back on track with folks on the second Sunday with regards to that type of topic. And then the third Sunday, it's important to look at church history. You know, what has God been doing all these thousands of years? You know, what is he doing now? Where are we at in that big picture? And then on the fourth Sunday, we want to look at our faith in connection with our family. We cover a lot of topics under this heading. And today I want to particularly look at how can we, as families, begin to cultivate joyful singing in our homes. How can we do that? What are some things we can look at in Scripture to help encourage us to work with one another and families, and particularly moms and dads? You know, what can we do? What are some things in the Word of God and understandings of what singing is, this wonderful, blessed means of grace that God's given us to lift our voices up as we just did? What's it for? What does it do? And how can we cultivate it in a joyful way in our homes? So I've got a couple of selections of Scripture up here on the board. Let's look together first at Psalms 89:15 together. Psalms 89:15. Just to kind of lay a little bit of groundwork coming into this topic about making a joyful sound unto the Lord. Psalms 89:15. The word of the Lord says here, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. Notice the connection there. Blessed are who? Those who know, they experience a joyful sound. There's an innate blessing that comes with knowing a joyful sound. They walk, the word of God says, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. So there's this intimate connection with knowing the Lord, knowing that his countenance, observing you, looking down on you through the redemption of Christ, you are one of his children. He loves you. He has saved you. He providentially is caring for you. He's given you breath this morning. There's an innate connection between knowing that he is watching over you and he is caring for you that produces joy that what? Brings you blessings. And it's this joyful sound that's made through singing that we receive blessings. And we're, of course, singing. We're going to sing in a moment to God, who through his countenance is watching over us, reminding us of his kind providence in our lives. So let's look at just a few specific things that I submit to you. If we remember them, if we write them down, can help us to see why it's important to begin to cultivate joyful singing in our homes. All right? I'm going to give you six. The first thing is what we're doing when we're singing, if you really think about it, is we're declaring what we believe together as a family. So, you know, Brother Mark, you're there, and you guys open up a hymn, and every family has some favorite hymns, right? And you start singing. And what you're doing together in your home as a family is you are in unison declaring, this is the things we believe. Together, you're worshiping the Lord, and you're reminding one another This is the faith of our family. So we're declaring what we believe as a family unit there before the Lord in worship. Secondly, another thing that we're doing is we're declaring our family's doctrine, right? Now, there's been times, my family kind of jokes with me about it. Pastors think different, guys, okay? We just think different. And we'll be singing an old hymn that maybe we've known for a long time. And I'll just perceive that there's something just not quite right with the doctrine that's being conveyed in the hymn, you know, as the dad. And I'm like, and so we close the hymn and we start a discussion, you know. Is that really how we ought to look at Jesus? You know, and then we say, but you see, what are we doing as a family there? We're talking about our beliefs. We're talking about the doctrine that we hold to as a family, and we're fleshing that out. And the songs have prompted that conversation, that dialogue. So it's another way to look at why this is so important to cultivate singing in our families. We're nailing down our beliefs. We're nailing down these cornerstones, these foundations of doctrinal truths as with one another. Well, aren't we? We just did it just now in this hymn. As a family, you're describing the nature of God. Yeah, you're worshiping and you're singing, and there's many things in the hymns that's describing His nature. We're joining together as families, and we're affirming the kind gospel that has saved our souls. It's that opportunity once again. Moms and dads, we've got our kids together, and we're singing hymns, and again, it's a reminder of the gospel, fourthly. Fifthly, we're acknowledging what God requires of us in response to this wonderful grace that we've sung. You know, a lot of times you can sing a hymn and it's going to teach a lesson of what little Johnny or little Sarah needs to be corrected in the hymn. And so, you know, I know there's been providentially times where there's something kind of going on in the family and we'll sing a hymn, and the hymn specifically is speaking to something that's occurring, and the song, the singing, the children with mom and dad in that hymn is really addressing something that just opens the door for the conversation that needs to be had in another hour or so. You see, there's that plowing work that's taking place in front of the throne of God that now dad and mom's going to attend to a little bit later. The soil's prepared, you could say. As the child's singing and he sees the words, he knows the situation in the family, and now the ground's been prepared to receive perhaps some correction. Another reason why cultivating singing within our homes would be so important, I submit to you, is sixthly, as families, we're announcing what our greatest comfort is, even in those times of difficulties. Whether it's between mom and dad and a particular sibling, or mom and dad themselves, whatever it is, when we come and we're singing together, just as important as we're reading the Word of God together, what are we doing? We're reminded ourselves that our greatest comfort is not here in this life. We're reminded that we're blessed with some comfort in this life. We're reminded how, even though ill-deserving we are, as sinners saved by grace, that we do receive some comfort in this life. But it is that constant massaging through joyful singing unto the Lord, as families, we're reminding one another, no matter what our home is going through right now, in connection with anything else, there's a greater comfort, brother, that lies ahead of us. And so we move forward. We don't get stuck in the ditch of despondency or apathy. Why? Because we're reminded in this joyful singing of where our eternal hope lies. Turn your Bibles to Psalms 104. Psalms 104. Because those six things that I just gave you are a great reassurance of what's really being fostered in your home in this cultivation of the reasons why we ought to sing. But now here's the really cool and awesome thing. As while that stuff is really benefiting you at home and it's doing all of those great things we just looked at, those six principles, guess what? It also greatly blesses our time together as a church. And this is what we want to look at next. This is why, too, it's so important to cultivate singing at home. Because when we come together as a big church family, your family, my family, your family, guess what? We're all one big family here at church today singing unto the Lord. And this is the principle that really comes out here in Psalms chapter 100, verse 4 that I want you to get. Look at what the psalmist says. enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Okay, now the gates here. This is talking about entering into the worship of God in the temple context. There was different phases of entering into the worship. And there were some aspects of the phases in the temple construction that some of the men and some of the families couldn't even go into. That was the holiest of holies. Only the priests could go in there. But you know one thing that was open to everyone? Was the outer court of thanksgiving. To come and to praise and to worship. And so the psalmist is saying here, when you come together to worship at the temple of God, when you gather together as his people, enter into this time, enter into these gates, enter into his presence with thanksgiving. Wow, now, okay, if I'm doing that together, you know, throughout the week, and we're attempting through the best of our enabling, sanctified grace to do it, and we'll look at that in a moment, we're trying to do this, it's going to make humongous impact to your heart and my heart's attitudes when we come in here together to sing in the courts of thanksgiving. We're called to enter into here with thanksgiving, not drudgery, not with pessimism and negativity. We're to enter in his courts with praise. Why? Look at the text. Because we're thankful unto him. We're thankful unto him. We bless his name. We're reminded the Lord is good, the text says. We're reminded his mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. And so as we cultivate joyful singing in our homes by God's grace, we come together, we see that collectively it prepares us to enter into the gates with thanksgiving as families. As I said before, the church really is in a way a big family that sings. Now think about singing for a minute when you come into the church context. Now this applies at home, but more so I think here at church. Singing together as a family at church, it's kind of like a sports team. All right? I'm not real big on sports illustration stuff, but follow me with this. Brother Ron, me and you, Mark and Ovid, I don't know what position we'll put you in, Ovid, but you know, we want to, and John, we'll bring you in here, and boys, we'll get you in this team. We're going to put together a basketball team, all right? Now, based upon our abilities, certain people are going to be more beneficial in certain positions to do certain things. But Brother Mark, if you don't do your position, what's going to happen? We're going to fail, right? Brother Ron, if you don't step in as a center and get those rebounds and pull them down from the boards and kick them out to Jonathan so he can hit the three-pointer, we're not going to win the game. Right? We're going to fail miserably, right? Corporate singing, guys. Coming in together with the House of Thanksgiving. It's a team event. We come in together. We support one another. If one person's slagging off, oh, we got to bring them up because guess what? We're not playing to the full court advantage. You have to see it this way. Like all team sports, the team members need to know their parts. They need to participate to their fullest extent. They've prepared throughout the week. They've trained throughout the week. The Lord's fitted them to come now together as a family of gathered disciples to sing together in His presence. Sticking with this topic of us singing together corporately, let's understand first that we sing to teach other people God's truth. If you want to turn there, you can turn your Bibles to Colossians 3:16. I'm going to make a couple applications from that text. This is what's taking place when we're together in a more concentrated way than when we're doing it at home, but it's still happening. We're teaching one another God's biblical truth in our singing. Teaching, of course, primarily, is to be done through the expositing of God's Word. But it also, as I've already illustrated, comes through singing as well. And we see this principle, this truth, in Colossians 3:16. When we sing, God teaches us through songs. Colossians 3:16, here the inspired Apostle Paul writes, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing," this is correcting, redirecting someone, teaching and admonishing one another, in what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so, in consideration of that, when we sing, we're teaching one another the words of Christ, biblical truth. in so much as our hymns are anchored in those biblical truths, right? This is referring to singing biblical songs as we sing at home. As we come together to sing, we're singing scriptural truths, God's truths. Now, this is in sharp contrast, beloved, to the manifestations of Christian worship services in some context, where it seems as though the singing is not about teaching one another the shared doctrinal truths we believe. It's not teaching in God's Word and singing for His glory, which will come with, as I noted earlier, some corrections and reproofs. But it seems to be focused now in worship, not all contexts. I'm not making too much of a blanket statement. But we do have to be guarded that we don't view singing and the purpose why we come together to sing for the satisfaction of our own personal emotions. Colossians 3:16, look at it again. Teaching and admonishing one another in our singing. That's why we sing. To teach and admonish one another. Not for personal emotions. That's what the text says. Now, we admit, don't we, that our emotions are involved in singing. We're humans. We have emotions. But it's never detached from our intellect. Biblical worship, especially when we come together as God's family, participating together in singing, cultivating it throughout the week, involves our emotions, but it's never detached from our intellect, the use of our minds. That's what takes place in pagan worship. You see, in pagan worship, you lose yourself in a self-centered, altered state of existentialism. You chant for a long period of times. You say the same thing over and over and over, and you play the same melody over and over. And they do those things existentially to what? Produce some kind of euphoric, emotional, feel or high or something like this. That's what pagan worship has always been revolved around. We see in Colossians 3:16 that the apostles in the first century church, they're worshiping one another in the Psalms, God's Word, for the reason to teach one another, to hear, to understand, and at times admonish one another. Unfortunately, and this is very sad when it happens, many people, they'll judge a particular worship service in any church context by how emotional they were when they were singing. Right? They come, and our church, of course, is very simple, but you sing a song, and well, my hair didn't stand up, I didn't get goosebumps. And they judge the worship by that, instead of coming to texts like Colossians 3:16 and seeing what the purpose of our singing and our worship is. The Holy Spirit, remember, is the Spirit of truth. And when the Spirit is speaking, the Spirit is always speaking truth. And when we sing, we need to be listening, or is what we're singing truth, not what we're feeling. But let's be careful here, as I've been emphasizing the negative use of emotions. Let's be careful. Pagan worship, yes, I said, I believe makes an idol out of our human emotions. Fallen human emotions at that. But at the same time, beloved, lifeless, conservative worship can make an idol so much out of doctrine to such a degree that the worship is almost entirely absent of genuine, sanctified emotions. It's lifeless. It's dead. It's, do you really believe what you're singing or not? Because it really doesn't look like you believe it. God has designed us to need both doctrine and emotion. And so we come here and we see from Colossians 3:16, our singing is for the person of not emotional satisfaction, but teaching others, ourselves, admonishing ourselves. How many times, brother, have you read, you sung a hymn and it's cutting you to the quick, right? This is why we do it. But there's another reason. Let us understand that when we come together to sing and the importance of cultivating at home, when we gather together on Sunday, is to, as we saw in Colossians 3:16, admonish one another. Admonish one another. In the Greek, it means admonish, to warn and to instruct. It often means correcting one another. And I know this isn't popular to talk about, but this is what the Bible says in Colossians 3:16, and it's connected with singing. So in this sense, singing is an action that seeks to move someone from one position that they're wrongfully thinking in to another position. It's warming in that sense. It's helpful in that sense. It's redirecting off a bad path onto another path. Our hearts do need redirection from time to time. That's why Colossians 3:16 connects singing with what it does. Well, this is my favorite aspect that we need to always remember of why we sing together. And that is because we're singing to God personally. We're here today singing to Him personally. Paul directs the Colossian church in 3:16 to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to the Lord. He told the Ephesian church to make melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5:19 and 20. And so therefore, considering those texts, one aspect of singing is that we sing directly and personally in here today, directly to God Himself, the one who has created us, the one who gave you food to eat this morning, the one who gave you a running shower this morning, right? We forget about some of these simple, wonderful blessings of living in the context we live in the West. But this is who you're here to sing to. And then ultimately, for those of you who have truly been called to Christ, you've been shown that you need the forgiveness of sin. And He's granted you, through the power of His Spirit, the ability to take that step to the cross and lay your burden down there. You're here and you're singing directly to God in thanksgiving for what He's done for you in Jesus. Teach your children to sing to the Lord. We're here today. You're not here today to sing to me. Children, you're not here today to sing to mom and dad. Brothers and sisters, you're not here to sing to one another. You're here to sing to the God who created you and gave you breath and the ability to get out of bed this morning. Wow. Wow. There's an early church father, some of you may know him, may not. His name was St. Augustine. He once said, quote, "He who sings really prays twice." I hope that a lot of us got this morning, you know, like, "Lord, go into your house today, prepare my heart, you know, prepare the people as they're all gathering." And then you come and then you sing and you pray, you're really praying again. Pretty neat thought. Singing in this way to the Lord and knowing that you're singing to Him personally, it has a cleansing effect, a filling our minds and healing whatever hurts and woes and concerns that we brought in here. It just kind of purges them out. I don't know about you, but singing that first hymn cleanses out a lot of things that maybe I carried into the church. Well, fourthly, and hastening along here, And I really want to stress this one, guys. When we come to sing, yes, we're singing to teach to one another, to hear the words that we're singing, to understand them. And even there's admonishment offered in the hymns. And oh, in a glorious way we're singing to the Lord. But never forget this aspect of the importance of why you're cultivating as a family, singing at home. That away, it's game day on Sunday and we're singing together. We're singing to the unconverted that are in our midst. Ah. When we sing, we're confessing, as we've already said, the doctrinal truths of the gospel, the nature of God of who He is, the sovereign grace that He offers ill-deserving lost sinners in the ears of those who have not yet been kissed by the Spirit of grace. Paul says in Romans 15:9, "I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing and sing and sing unto your name amongst the Gentiles, the unconverted, the pagans." I hope that we never get into a state where we think that we know without a shadow of a doubt that everyone in our midst, in our presence, has truly come to the cross. Of course, we, you know, have fruit that's born in lives, and we have certain reassurances. This is the doctrine of assurance. But at the same time, don't miss that concept that Paul stressed in Romans 15:9, that we're singing in the ears of possibly someone who's here today not saved. He also spoke that truth to the Corinthian church about how harmful it is to speak things that can't be understood. The Corinthian church was having a hard time, you know, in the context of 1 Corinthians, Brother Ovid, you just gave a manuscript to the church today to consider looking at and reading about the use of tongues in the Bible and what it was and exactly, you know, to try to understand it correctly. And Paul kind of corrected them because there were people who were unconverted coming into their midst. And there's this, all this talking going on, and no one's being edified by it. Nobody's hearing the gospel. Nobody's understanding how much they need the cross of Christ and so forth and so on. And so Paul interjected and corrected them, saying, hey, if you have the ability to speak in some language that a first century Roman Greco person in your midst doesn't understand, there needs to be someone there who knows that language from that other region or country that can interpret it for them. Maybe like me standing up here to start talking in Spanish. None of you guys would be edified by it. None of you would be taught. None of you would be admonished. You wouldn't know what I'm saying to the Lord directly unless someone else interpreted it. So you see, we're to understand that singing in the midst of the unconverted can be used by God to further prepare the heart for what the Spirit is going to do with the arrow shot from the Word and the conversion of a lost sinner. When the unbeliever comes into our church, brothers, he is observing everything here. He takes it all in. The visitor looks around and they begin to make judgments. They're making judgments and they're learning what makes this church, what makes these disciples of Christ here really tick, right? We just do that. We're consumers. We go to the store and we're analyzing what's the best deal, right? And then we come into church and we're analyzing, we're watching everything. And guess what? They're watching how you sing. The singing is showing that unbelieving visitor, perhaps, what it is really that you love. It shows them what you're thinking. How much is your heart truly consumed with the love and the appreciation and the grace of God? They're watching you. And they're listening to you. And our singing, in that sense, I would submit to you, is like a display. It's a showcase to visitors. And in this context, an unbelieving visitor. It's a display of our life, our doctrine, and most importantly, our affections to our Savior. And so, brothers and sisters gathered here today, this morning, with one another, our singing is declaring to them what makes us tick. What makes us tick? It is, I hope, a recognition that I'm a sinner saved by the matchless grace of God. Oh, I'm here to worship you. And I want everyone who can hear me, no matter how bad I sing, to know that I understand I have been saved by the grace of a loving Father. So in this sense, when we're at church, brothers and sisters, we should lift up our voices and sing to the Gentiles amongst us. We shouldn't let one note be lost in the context of what Paul said in Romans 15, understanding that they're listening, understanding that they're watching for the sake of the lost. Don't let one note go unsung. Don't let one note be muted. Let them see and hear from you that His praise is glorious. Let them see that Jesus does indeed make you happy, that Jesus makes your heart glad. Let them see that He carries you through all of the miseries and the sorrows of this life. Make it clear in your singing. As the psalmist said in 122, He has made me glad. Shout out that He is a healing balm for your soul where you're at in life. Now here's a question I want to ask you, because I asked myself in preparing this. Is that what is flowing out of my heart when we gather together? Is that what's flowing out of your heart when we gather together to sing? If not, then please, by the mercy of God, let it be. Let it be a token and evidence that you have compassion as Christ had compassion toward the lost sinner that may be in your midst, and your desire to see them to repent and know Christ and His crown. All right, I'm going to wrap it up. While we sing for others in the church and also to the Lord Himself and even the Gentiles and the lost among us, so that they may be brought to repentance and faith through the power of the Spirit in the preached word, in the doctrinal truths that are sung, understand that we also sing for the good of our own souls. Let's not miss that, all right? You can turn your Bibles to Psalms 103. This is just the last point. Psalms 103. Now let's look this all four verses. You really can't take one of these verses and detach them from the rest, because the whole brings you this wonderful truth that one of the things that happens when you sing is a blessing for your own soul. Here in Psalms 103, beginning with verse 1, David is singing, we see, for the health of his own soul. As we want to stress the importance of those other reasons why we sing, for others, which is sacrificial and which is glorious and beneficial, we see also there's a great benefit of our own soul. So let's amplify this point a little bit. Verse 1, read it straight through. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. It's almost like David's having a conversation with his soul, you see? Who forgiveth all thine iniquity? He's reminding his soul who his Lord is. He's reminding his soul, this is the one who's forgiven you all iniquities. Oh, bless, soul. Bless the Lord. Verse number 3, who forgiveth all my iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfy thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Church, sometimes we need to sing for the health of our own souls. Sometimes our souls need to sing to be reminded of all those things. David's referring to his inner man. And we need to sing to bring our inner thoughts and our inner attitudes. You know, in this context, David's inner man, his heart attitudes, they got shifted, right? And it's taken and it's leeching away from him. What in verses 1 through 5 needs to be reminded of. And so we get this very odd phraseology where David's saying, soul, wake up, soul, bless the Lord. Soul, remember what He has done. Oh, soul, remember this. Soul, say this. Soul, remember that. And see, sometimes that's what singing does. It's beneficial for your own soul. And that's why you need to do it. And that's why you need to be joyful when you do it. You come together to what? Be reminded of what our souls need to be redirected to. We need a soul adjustment from time to time. And that's what singing can do. That's what David's doing here. It's showing us his soul needed an adjustment. And he's telling it to fix it upon this objective, glorious throne of God who has done all of these wonderful things. So I'm going to close with just two final, I'm going to call them admonitions. Because what am I doing here today? I'm encouraging myself and I'm encouraging you that within our homes, let's begin to cultivate joyful, Holy Spirit-filled singing to show to the heritage that God has blessed us, that we serve a risen and a glorious God who has given us so many gifts. Let's be joyful in our appreciation of it, and let's worship Him. Well, it's been kind of exhortive. I understand that. So I want to give you just two things as final admonitions to walk away with. And this is really kind of directed to mom and dads. But also, you young ones, listen to what I'm saying. And I hope that you see that as mom and dad try to implement this in the home, that I've already laid out for you the importance of it. And you're going to want to just latch on the wagon and say, hey, that's right. Mom and dad's right. I need to do this. So let me just review the basics. Teach your children that they have a responsibility to sing. They have a responsibility to sing before the God who created them. If, and this can happen, we as a whole family or our children fall into a rut and we come into church or we're at home and we're just kind of mumbling the songs or at worst refusing to sing at all, then we need to teach them, beloved. They are commanded to sing to God. They don't get to come to church and do things their own way, just like you don't let them do their own things at home, right? Don't allow them to be selfishly silent. You don't do that when you get to come to church with God's people to sing for His glory and to teach one another, admonish one another. No, you're here to worship God to the best of your ability with the grace He's given you, with the cracked voice perhaps that you may have. God has commanded us all to lift up our united voices for the benefit
of all the things we have discussed. And so remember that the Bible teaches us that as singing Christians, it is to sing with both mind and feeling. I want to make sure I recap that. It's something that is self-conscious and it's intentional. It's self-conscious and it's intentional. I'm intentionally going to sing. I'm intentionally going to sing to God. I'm intentionally going to sing because I know that there's someone in my midst that may not know the grace of Christ like I have experienced and to know it. And I want them to hear from me that this is a saving God and that they can know the joy that I know too, that I'm singing and expressing right now. So I'm going to intentionally sing. I'm going to joyfully sing. Remember that it's doctrinally connected and it's also soul-stirring. It moves our hearts. It's also intellectually deep, theologically sound, and evangelistically self-conscious. So then, in closing, let us, brothers and sisters, in our homes, moms and dads, as a church when we come together, let's cultivate singing in our homes with our children, and furthermore when we come together. And by God's enabling grace, let's help our children, the next generation, to think deeply, more seriously, what it is that they are singing and why they are singing. Let's close with a word of prayer. Oh, Father God, we come before your throne, Lord. And as we do so, we are so humble and thankful, Lord, that you have brought us together as your called out, gathered church. Lord, as we've been focusing on, at least in our first message, the aspect of enabling us to lift up our voices. Oh, Lord, what a great privilege it is. And some of these different aspects, Father, I pray that you would continue to massage them into our hearts and understanding. And it would, oh, Father, cultivate within us and our respective homes a fostering of a joyful worship, joyful singing unto you. Oh Lord, we spiritually at this moment are just laying prostrate before thy thrice holy throne. And we thank you. Oh, we thank you that you've given us this privilege to gather. We thank you, oh Lord, that at least at this moment in our country, we can worship in freedom. And we can have this glorious opportunity to sing unto you and to worship you. Father, we confess to you that we need you. Lord, there are so many hurdles. There are so many obstacles, some more, some less, Lord. And what your word calls us to do in this aspect of the use of the voice, the use of song that you've given us. And then, dear Lord, as we confess to you these things that may be in our way, we look to you, O Lord, who is strong, almighty, all-powerful, able to crack hardened hearts, able to move away, Lord, all doubts. Oh God, we ask that you would now come and that you would help each and every single individual, each boy and girl, each mom and dad, each family, all of us together here in the church context, Lord, to see that when we sing, it is to be an intentional, glorifying, evangelistic even expression of our belief in the power of your gospel and what it still can do in our presence. We bless you and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.